So we begin now the Tenebrae service. And just to explain, for many of most of you, I suppose, have seen this before, but it's a way of dramatizing, I suppose, the reading through Matthew. We're going to be reading Matthew 26 and 27. And as you read through it, you'll notice this progress where Jesus is first surrounded by his disciples, and one by one and by many, gradually he becomes more and more alone. And it's a way of showing that night in a dramatic form the way the darkness closes in. So at the ending of each of our readings, we will put out a candle. And that's the idea. Let's pray together before we begin. Heavenly Father, we pray for us this evening. We pray that you have mercy on us as your family. We're gathered here this evening in your name. And Lord, as we remember these painful things, as we remember the evening long ago when Jesus was betrayed and given into sinful hands, and when he suffered death for us on the cross, we pray that you strengthen our faith this evening as we hear these words. Help us to receive these as indeed your words to us, to feed us, to edify and encourage us, to build us up, indeed to call us to life. And we pray these things through him who lives and reigns with you in glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So the situation is, it's the Last Supper, it's the end of the Last Supper, and Satan has already entered into Judas, and he's already made an arrangement to betray our Lord. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all his disciples said the same.
And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell with his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
And those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What farther witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?"
Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "That man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too were one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse to himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away, and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went away and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me."
Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed.
Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified.
Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put on his own clothes and led him away to crucify him.
As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, They offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews."
Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way.
Now from the sixth hour, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit.
Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went to the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God."
That's quite a story. Thanks, Tim. That's quite a story. We love the story of Jesus, the story of Jesus' life. When I came in, Rachel was talking to me, and it's only a few weeks ago, it seems, that we were here for our other beloved evening service. It was only a few weeks ago that we were celebrating Christmas Eve. It's such a wonderful service. This story is so different. Let's face it, this is an ugly story. This is a hard story to sit through. Because in this story, we're confronted with everything that's wrong with this world. I wanted to work through a couple of the characters in the story and discuss them. Let's talk about Judas, right? What's interesting about this story is you see in the beginning, you have Judas and Peter, and they're all over the story. And you expect, let's pretend you hadn't read the story before, which is almost impossible, but let's say you were reading this through for the first time. You might have expected this story to go like this, that Judas is the bad guy, but Peter is playing this role, and somehow it's going to work out where Peter is going to sort of help Jesus out. But it doesn't work that way. Almost like a shock, in the middle of the story, both these characters that you think are going to be so driving drop out completely. Now let's think about Judas for a second. I don't know if any of you have seen Jesus of Nazareth, that movie, or actually a bunch of movies about the life of Jesus. So often they go in to try to explain Judas's evil. I don't know if you've seen these movies, but sometimes the theory goes like this. Well, he was a zealot, and he was trying to force Jesus' hand because it was a type of idealism, and he figured, well, if I could do this, then Jesus will... Have you heard this before? It's a theory. But what's interesting is the Bible doesn't talk about that theory. The Bible has a much simpler theory about Judas, and it's said in the Gospel of John, which is what? He's a thief. He's stealing from Jesus. It is banal, to use that word. It is kind of stupid at the end of the day. You almost can't believe it. How could this guy betray Jesus? And the answer is, because he's unrighteous. We want so often... It's a characteristic of our times where we want to go in and explain Judas. We want to go in and explain evil because it makes it somehow comfortable, right? Do you remember that story, who was it, The Grinch? They made the remake of The Grinch. I'll admit to you, I hated that movie. Do you know why? Because they explained why The Grinch was mean. Like, come on! We go back into the childhood. The reason why Grinch was mean was because people were mean to him. Oh, stop it! The problem with The Grinch is that he's mean! And the reality, this is actually, it's a funny point, but there's something serious here when it comes to Judas and people like Judas and that kind of evil in the world. It's just there. And we want to explain it. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been abused? Or you've been in a work situation where it's like, it's insane and it doesn't make sense? Or you're in a relationship that's just dangerous? You know, these kind of things. And you start looking inside and you start to try to find reasons to it. And every once in a while, the reality is this... There is no reason for it, because it's evil. And evil is not about reason. It's not about truth. It's not about goodness. It's evil. When they were studying the Nazis, the philosopher Hannah Arendt, maybe you've heard of her, she studied them and came up with this horrifying insight about the Nazis. What we expect the Nazis to be like is this kind of, this foolish idea of Hollywood. We have this idea that somehow evil is glamorous, you know, well-dressed and all that kind of stuff. But what they discovered, it was not glamorous. She called it the banality of evil. It was like a fungus. It was boring and bureaucratic. Small, mean-spirited, stupid, narcissistic people that were evil. Why? I don't know. That's what Judas is. And you run into this kind of story and you say, whew, all right? If it were only so simple that we could say, you know, all those people, if we could just get them into a room together or, you know, just separate them from us, all those Judases. But this story is so much more complicated than that. Because it's Judas who represents just out and out unrighteousness. But then there's also Peter. Peter, who I love. Peter is a man after my own heart, maybe your own heart. Because he loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart and with all his zeal. He loves Jesus and he wants to do right by him. This isn't about evil or betrayal. You know it. All throughout the story, Jesus has been saying, listen, I came to die. This is what they're going to do to me. What does Peter say? Absolutely not. This is what would be, Peter had been the first one to confess Jesus as Lord. He's like, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the risen God. You are the Son of the living God. I know this. Jesus is like, Peter, that came from God. You are the rock upon which I build this church. 2 seconds later, Jesus starts saying, now that you know this, I'm going to let you in on the plan. I came to die. Peter's like, oh, no, you didn't. I will not let that happen. What does Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Peter has had this problem all along. And in this, what Peter is trying to think, in his own way, Jesus is the deliverer. But in this situation, I'm going to kind of correct him. I will be the deliverer's deliverer. Does that make sense? That's how he's seeing himself. I'm going to be his powerful right-hand man. I'm going to keep him out of trouble. And it's this kind of pride. And Jesus says to him in the beginning of the story, Peter, the devil has asked to sift you this evening, and you are going to deny me. Absolutely not. I will not do that. You know the story. The story of Peter hurts because here's a guy that's trying to be righteous and to love his friend, and he fails. Good Lord, what is the worst thing do you think Peter ever did? It was right then, to deny his Lord. The man he had worked with and lived with and walked with and eaten with, he had seen raise people from the dead. He had seen his glory revealed on the mountain in the transfiguration. Peter knew who this was, and he denied them in a moment of confusion and weakness. I want you to think about these two characters, because at that moment, when Peter goes out and is weeping bitterly, it could have both ended up as suicide. Remember what Judas did? Judas, he felt this remorse, didn't he? All of a sudden, he realized what he did. It's like, I can't get this thing back in the bag. This isn't turning out the way I wanted. I want to undo this. And it's like this with sin. We know this. You do something, and sometimes you can't get it back in the bag. And he's realizing, oh, I have messed up. And Judas, even at the end, his pride, his assumption is like, look at this. Remorse is not the same as repentance. He had great remorse at what he'd done. But it wasn't repentance. He didn't have the courage to go to Jesus. He didn't have the courage to go to the Lord and to seek repentance. What he did was said, no, I will never be forgiven. I can never be forgiven. And he killed himself. It ends in death. That's not the way it ends for Peter, very interestingly. And we'll come back to that. Now, you think about it, there's other characters in the story, too. Think about the priests. Here are the priests of Israel. What do the priests exist for? The priests exist to be the ones who are waiting for the Savior, for the consolation of Israel. These are the guys that are saying, oh, you guys should know and be teaching the people. And instead, what do? They're leading the charge against him. What does Jesus say? He says the truth. Are you the Christ? The Son of God? You have said I am. It's interesting to note this. Notice that they're actually declaring the truth in this. Are you the Christ? And this is why he's condemned, for the truth. They seem to have a higher idea of him than Judas did. What did Judas call him, Rabbi? But these guys, who should be the religious leadership of Israel, failed as well. Who else fails in this story? Pilate, the Roman authority. And he's a bozo. Can I say that word in a sermon? He is. It's one of the classic examples that he's trying to show that he's an authority, but he's not really an authority. And it's kind of sad, the manipulation, the attempt at this kind of a thing. His unrighteous authority, he's being manipulated by the mob. He doesn't want to do this thing, but he's going to do this injustice to show that he's in control, which actually shows he's not in control. How about that for a mess? But what do we see? We see the complicity of the Jewish elite. We see the complicity of the Roman elite. Unless you think it's just the rich people that are lame, how about the mob? Who a week before had welcomed Jesus in because this is the one we want. These are the same guys that a year before at the Passover on the mountain there when Jesus had multiplied the loaves and the fish were ready to make him king, but he knew what was in their heart and he got out of there because he hadn't come for that reason. He hadn't come to die on that mountain. He'd come for this. And here is that mob turning against him in a week, just like mobs do, full of evil. Full of stupidity and banality and violence. What do we see here is a monumental failing across every front. So we still have these arguments today. Remember the movie The Passion came out several years ago? It was all this, you know, conflict came up over it because it seems to be blaming the Jews for this. It's like, yeah, but it's blaming the Jews and the Romans. I'm not defending the movie, but the Bible seems to be saying the Jewish elite, the Roman elite. Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. Everybody, every class of society is complicit. That's the point of the story. What I want you to see this evening is my complicity with the death of Jesus. That's the point. As this story progresses, all those characters, you might have thought that Peter was going to, but he's gone. And more it focuses on Jesus. And we see him in Gethsemane gradually growing in resolution. He's struggling because of what's about to come on him. Not just the burden of death, but the burden of bearing your sins and mine and all the sins of the ages on him. And he's saying, Lord, if this cup could be taken from me. But what does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. He comes back. The disciples are sleeping. He comes back a second time and it's a little bit stronger. He says, your will be done. And then he comes back the third time. It's like, arise, let's go. Here they come. And he is set and fixed on this. He came for this reason. Wow. What I want you to see is the power of the story. You do not understand the cross until you understand this. It's always been strange for me as a non-Christian. I used to look at Christians and say, how the heck is this a story of love? It looks like a terrible, ugly story. I felt for Jesus when I heard this as a non-believer, but I couldn't understand why anyone found this ennobling. The story we just read was so depressing. Guess what? That's exactly right. This story gives us a picture of our world, and it's not pretty. That's the reality principle. God came into this world, and we killed him! That's the kind of world we're living in. A Savior came into the world and rose people from the dead and healed people and taught wisely and showed a way of life, and we killed him. That's the world we're living in. Have you ever felt angry at God? I'm serious. Have you ever felt angry at God for listening? You're not alone. Those people were angry at God. God comes into the world and they killed him. Wow. The message of this story is something powerful. We all know this, but it's worth thinking about. The message of the cross, to look at the cross, is to, one, see the real sin in the world. You look at the cross, you look at the story of the Passion, and what you see is the awfulness of sin, the awfulness of the injustice of the world. The next thing we see is the complicity of every one of us, of every class, of every person, of me, there, at the cross. My sin, that he died for me. Jesus came. Do you remember the glorious ending of that reading where the veil is ripped from top to bottom? Do you ever think about that? I never really thought about this until this week. Like, actually stopped and pictured that. Do you ever think about the veil? You know, the veil is 50, I was reading about this, you know, 15 feet high at least, but to cover this, it's a cube of 15 by 15. So it's this huge thing. And apparently it was this thick. It was like 3 to 4 inches thick. So it's something so big that it took 300 people to move around. It's not just kind of like a little, you know, curtain like that's covering that window. Just if you think. I mean, this is an enormous thing. And it was 15 feet high. And how did it rip? In two, torn in two from top to bottom. Not kind of like, you know, imagine ripping a phone book. I mean, brah, right? What that's indicating, you know what it means. Is that the whole point of that veil was showing us our separation from God because of our sin, going back all the way to the Garden of Eden, going back to when God had to set those cherubim in the way, that we could not have access to God without dying. And that even in Israel, the high priest could only go in that room once a year with bells, with all kinds of things, with blood before him, sprinkling it and backing out. That's it. And now, because of Jesus, that veil is ripped apart and we have access. He stood in our place. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and died in our stead that through him we might die to sin and live for him instead. Praise God. Praise God. There's one more character in this story I want to talk about. Who did I forget? Barabbas. He's interesting. Now, you've probably seen a bunch of movies. What's interesting about Barabbas, they don't say anything about Barabbas. I'm fascinated by this. What became of Barabbas? I can't wait to get to heaven to find out. Because the fact is, we're not knowing, and this is sheer speculation. It could well be that Barabbas got out and said, ah, sucker, and went back to his animalistic, criminalistic, banal, violent, awful life of being a robber and a murderer, right? He could have done that. He could have not cared. But there's another, if there was anyone in the history of the world, though, that I sort of hope had that moment where he looked there at that one between the two robbers, that was his. Jesus died in his place. How extraordinary a thought is that? What I wanted to say to you this evening, here's the insight that I had this week. I'm Barabbas, and so are you. You are Barabbas. Last point, because I wanted to go back to Peter and Judas. You see with Judas something so significant. Judas didn't have the courage to repent. We don't think of repentance as having courage, but it does. Because what he would have had to do is draw near to the God against whom he had offended. He would have had to bear his shame and to stand in that light and that awful shame of he just didn't have the courage. I cannot be forgiven. I will not be forgiven. I'd rather die than go into the presence of the Lord. It's a type of pride that leads to death. But praise God for Peter. That's not how it turned out. Because in the end, we know the beautiful story. It's one of my favorites in Scripture where Jesus comes and is on the shore and Peter swims to him, jumping out of the boat. Peter had the courage to draw near to his God, to his Lord. I am calling you this evening on the basis of this, to have the courage to repent. Remember Barabbas. Our Lord stood in your place and mine. Draw near to him. Don't buy the thing of the devil. It is a trick from the devil that would separate you from God and say, oh, well, I'll never be forgiven. You will. You are. All things are forgiven. As Tim read, by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. Praise be to God. Amen. I want to pray together this evening. I'll pray for a while, and then I wanted to invite you. We can maybe have a time of silence, but if anyone is moved to offer praise to our God, to our Lord Jesus, who stood in your place and mine, then you can do so. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, it seems appropriate to thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather, to sing praises to you, to hear your word, to be reminded of the great truth of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the example of it. We thank you for this, your Son, who gave up heavenly splendor to come into our planet, this miserable, broken place, and gave up all of that and came in a mean condition and lived and ate and worked among us. And in 30 years of life, or 30 some odd years of life on this earth, completely changed the world and unleashed a wave of salvation that has not stopped in 2,000 years. How we thank you, Lord, that we have been swept up in that wave. We thank you for that chain of witnesses that go back to him and his apostles that testified to us, that awakened our hearts. We thank you for the gospel, which is the power, your power, for salvation for everyone who believes. We thank you for the gift of the Spirit by which we can stand and be renewed day after day. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you are coming again, that we will see you with our own eyes, that the promise for those who trust in you is eternal life. What can we bring to you but praises, Lord? Lord God, hear the praises in our hearts and our voices. Praise God. Ah, Heavenly Father, what joy it is to be your people this season. As we move through this cycle, as we remember the crucifixion, Lord, as we will leave this evening and come back on Sunday morning as your people to celebrate the great feast of the resurrection and affirm your love for us. Lord, we pray the prayer that you taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.